Well, we come to continue the signs as John, and it's interesting we see that John locates this sign in the city of Jerusalem and in a specific place, the Pool of Bethesda. He tells us that it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. Remember the Nehemiah series? Well, it was near Nehemiah's sheep gate in the northeast quarter of the old city. You might guess that the sheep gate probably led to the sheep market. Well, here's my photo of a shepherd in the Bethlehem plain. I don't know what vision you have of Bethlehem, but that's really what it looks like. That's to remind us simply that sheep were part of everyday life in Jesus' Jerusalem. I don't know how well this has come up, but this is a map of the old city. There's the temple. That's the Temple Mount. That's the Antonio... Can you hear me when I turn away? That's the Antonio Fortress. And down here is the Pool of Bethesda. It's a bit hard to see on this, but the wall that Nehemiah built ran around there and up that way. This is the last of the walls of Jerusalem. So there's the Pool of Bethesda. What did it look like? Well, it looked like this. That's a model that's now in Jerusalem that you can see if you're a model built by someone, which is quite remarkable. And there are the pools, or the Pool of Siloam, as Jesus would have encountered it. You can see the building, you can see the colonnades. To my great frustration, what I couldn't find on my failed computer at the moment is my photo of the Pool of Bethesda. It was excavated in the 1930s, and so if you go to Jerusalem today, you can see it. And if you want instructions, it's next to the Crusader Church of St. Anne, just inside the Lion Gate. There it is. Well, what's my point? My point is this, that when John the Evangelist tells us about Jesus, it's based on what is real. Real place, real time in history, real people, real facts. Reading through chapter 5, we discover the facts were never disputed, even by those Jews who opposed Jesus. Now, perhaps I should say, in the light of the way President Trump is inventing language, these are true facts, not alternate facts, not fake facts, true facts. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, John tells us, the Jews persecuted him. That is a mystery. We'll leave it there. Well, let's go back to the facts as John presents them. Let me read again verses 3 to 5. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. There was a man there, one that Jesus signaled out. And he went to him and he asked, "Do you want to get well?" Well, an eloquent person might say, "Well, duh, after 38 years, what do you think?" Well, perhaps Jesus knew what we don't and can't, exactly why he was there for 38 years and what was going on for that particular man. People sometimes jump to psychology at this point. Before he can be healed, he must really want to. Another psychologist, perhaps. There's an unresolved trust issue because his mum fed him Marmite instead of Vegemite. Perhaps he was just fed up. What we need to note are Jesus' powerful words. Get up. This get up is the Greek word rise, egere. It's the resurrection word. Rise, get up. And the chapter is full of resurrection and the promise of eternal life. Let me just read verses 28 and 29 again. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Well, one thing that's easy to say about 38 years of being unable to get into the pool is the seriousness and the extent of this man's disability. When he obeys Jesus' command, "Rise, get up, pick up your mat and walk," we're confronted immediately with a complete contrast. Here is the totally disabled man. Here is the totally healed man, completely cured. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked, John tells us. Well, after the healed man had got up and while he walked around for a bit, he was met by the Jewish leaders who, first of all, instead of entering into the joy and freedom of a transformed life, here's a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, what did they do? They gave him a lecture. They told him what the law was. So they were really warm and empathetic, these leaders. The next thing that they wanted to know was just who it was that inflicted this terrible state of mobility, freedom and healing on the paralytic. They saw the man's mat. They didn't see the man. They were busy wanting to know what kind of person could think it okay to heal 8 years, but to heal him on the Sabbath. Although the man had absolutely no idea who Jesus was, verse 14 tells us that later Jesus found him. Jesus had a parting word to the now healed paralytic. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what the sin was, whether it was before the paralysis or an attitude and behaviours that perhaps developed in those 38 years. It's left for us as a dark mystery. But I want to say that my reading of Scripture is that God rarely punishes anyone with disaster or sickness. If people encounter disaster and sickness, it's not an extra punishment that God's handing out to them. Our punishment is the consequence of our own actions. It's the result of what we do. God doesn't add something to that. Well, so John tells us that Jesus found the man. Actually, he found him again. Jesus is like that. He finds people, even people who aren't looking for him, but have needs that only he can meet, that only he can deal with. He found me and you. Don't know about you. Even if you haven't twigged yet that he's waiting for you to acknowledge him, he's there. Well, that's what makes up the church, isn't it? Isn't that our shared experience? We're the amazingly different people that Jesus has found. Well, it seems that John's fact-telling about this sign at the pool of Bethesda ends around about here with the healing and the going away. Well, that's where our reading sort of ends. But this is the place where I ask, what is the absolutely not to be missed take home from the sign of the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda? We have the facts, we have the place, we have the man, but Jesus did not just heal the paralytic, he did it on the Sabbath. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. The absolutely not to be missed take home, I think, is this. It's Jesus' defence of the accusation that he was healing on the Sabbath. And his defence was that he was working as my Father is working. It's his claim about his relationship with the Father. That's why I've written on the front page of the bulletin that it's really difficult to understand this healing sign as John means it if we don't read on into the chapter. So let me encourage you this week to read and reread the whole of chapter 5. For now, I want to come to what I hope is a challenge to you. And simply put, it involves time zones, or more exactly, a clash of time zones. There are at least three time zones in the sign of the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. There's the time zone that the paralyzed man lived in. It was at least a 38-year time zone. May have begun earlier, we don't know. We might imagine his was a very bleak time zone. If his life was lived depending on help to get to the pool, the time for the movement of the waters, the time it took for him not to get into the water, the 38 years of not being healed. When we meet him, he's living in a stalled time zone, a going around in circles time zone. No door to freedom or mobility or a different life for this man. He needed to leave that time zone to get life. There's a second time zone in this sign story, and it's the time zone where the clash with the Jewish leaders and Jesus happens. The Jewish leaders were living in the post-Moses. Well, not just the post-Moses, it was the post-Moses plus the many extra additions to Moses' law that they'd added. The Jewish leaders were living in the post-Moses time zone. They were living in the life is all about religion, keeping laws time zone. They needed to leave that time zone to replace chains with freedom and grace. Don't know where you're up to, but are you in either of those time zones? Going round in circles? All about the religion keeping laws time zone? Well, Jesus points to a third time zone. It's where his Father is working. Have a look again at verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." God has not stopped working because he's redeeming paralyzed people. He's releasing them from the death that befell creation because of human rebellion against him. The Father is crossing people over from death to life through the work of his Son. How did the Son work with his Father? Well, I think one of the best summaries is there for us in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul writes to the Philippians, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The Father is working on bringing about the new creation, the new heavens and earth, and he's doing that hand in hand with his Son, who being in the very nature of God, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So I think we come to an inevitable take-home question, and what needs to be my challenge to you this morning. What time zone are you living in? Perhaps even, what time zone might you be trapped in? In one sense, the paralyzed man was not so much lying on the ground when Jesus found him. He wasn't so much lying as standing. He was standing at the crossroad of his future. Now, perhaps you're able-bodied, but still stalled at a crossroad. Stalled for whatever reason, but stalled nonetheless. And stalled because you won't take up Jesus' invitation to you to take up your mat and walk. Still, perhaps, because you're not walking into the freedom of resurrection life, the freedom of sin forgiven and of God's gift of future grace. The paralyzed man, we discover, didn't have questions, let alone answers for his time zone trapped existence. Perhaps you have questions but no answers. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus came to that man and Jesus comes to us. In this sign, Jesus offered life to a man as good as dead. The paralyzed man healed makes plain to us that Jesus brings the reality of the kingdom of God. He makes it happen now in people's lives as a foretaste of the whole thing that will come on the great getting up morning, when Jesus' command will be to the whole creation, rise, get up. Hear Jesus. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The paralytic heard and took Jesus at his word. What about you? Will you cross over from death to life? Well, perhaps if you don't know how to accept your invitation from Jesus to rise and get up, you could talk to me afterwards or someone you know who would love to help you.